11 years ago today, on January 22, 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States rendered its infamous Roe versus Wade decision, and that decision prohibited the states and the Congress from having laws against abortions. Our country, as a result of that Supreme Court decision, now has the least restrictive abortion policy of any nation in the entire free world, which means that we have, in effect, legalized the murder of 14 million unborn children in the past 11 years. We as a church, on this 11th anniversary of this decision, are gathered to mark that anniversary, I hope, with a combination of profound grief and righteous anger. It's my intent tonight to call us to three actions in response to both that decision and its impact and the anniversary of that original decision. And after mentioning each of these three possible actions, to invite us corporately together to respond in a collective way through hymns and through prayers and through scripture. The first of those actions is really quite positive. It is to acknowledge God as the creator of life. In this election year, abortion is a political issue, but we know that it is far more than a political issue, that it also is a social issue. However, we also know that it is far more than a social issue, that it is a moral issue, and even more than a moral issue, that it is a spiritual issue because it is a God issue. That runs completely counter to a recent editorial that was published in Pediatrics, which is the official journal of the American Academy of Pediatrics. In the July 1983 issue of that journal, the lead editorial had these words: "We can no longer base our ethics on the idea that human beings are a special form of creation, made in the image of God, singled out from all other animals, and alone possessing an immortal soul." Can't we? Yeah, indeed we can. We can say that human beings are different, and that human beings are made in the image of God, and that human beings do have an immortal soul. We can say it, and we shall, because we claim and we believe that the Bible and God are our sole rules for authority. Not American law, not social custom, not personal human convenience or political expediency, but that the ultimate rule is God as his revelation is expressed within his word. The Bible says, in Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female created he them." God is the author of life. It was the psalmist who profoundly said, in some words that we will collectively read together in just a few moments, in Psalm 139:13, "Thou didst form my inner parts. Thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb." What here was the revelation of God saying, other than that the creative process of God in the forming of a human soul begins at conception and continues from conception until birth? That it is God and God alone who is the author of life. Again, in the words of the psalmist, it is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are made by God, and we have been made in God's moral image. And the God who made us has called human life sacred and has forbidden us, as the creation of God, from arbitrarily taking that human life which he has created. Therefore, I invite us now together to acknowledge that God is the creator of all things, that he is the creator of life, and that life is sacred as he has created it. Let's do that by the singing of two hymns, and between the singing of those two hymns, in the reading of some scripture together. First of all, the singing of hymn number 54, "For the Beauty of the Earth Which God Has Created." continue our acknowledgement of God as the creator of life by reading together responsively Psalm 139. If your own Bible that you did bring tonight is not the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, let me encourage you to take the Pew Bible from in front of you so that we can read in unison together responsively the scripture passage Psalm 139, alternating between the odd and the even number verses. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Thou dost beset me behind and before, and layest thy hand upon me. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I say, let only darkness cover me, and the light about me be night, for thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was being made in secret, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth. How precious to me are thy thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Oh, that thou wouldest slay the wicked, O God, and that men of blood would depart from me. Do I not hate them that hate thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe them that rise up against thee? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. Be seated. Of abortion. The 1973 Supreme Court ruling said, quote, Greek and Roman law afforded little protection to the unborn. Ancient religion did not bar abortion. So I read that, I thought to myself, what religion is more ancient than the religion of God's Word, the Bible, which says very explicitly in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20:13, you shall not kill. And some people have interpreted that to say, well, that does not apply to those who have not yet been born. And yet the very next page, the very next chapter of Scripture, explicitly cites the example of a child who is miscarried because a man accidentally hurts the pregnant mother. And the specification of Scripture in Exodus chapter 21 is that there must be punishment even for that accidental cause of abortion. Not only in Scripture, but the long tradition of the Christian church has clearly stood against abortion. For 2,000 years, the stand of the church has been essentially unwavering. Listen, in the second century, in the writings of Barnabas, thou shalt not destroy the conceptions before they are brought forth, nor kill them after they are born. You see, the problem of abortion is certainly not anything new. It was a frequent and popular practice in the Roman Empire to which the Christian gospel was brought. Also, in the second century, one of the oldest of Christian writings outside of Scripture is the Didache, which says, "You shall not slay a child by abortions." Tertullian, in the second century, one of the great church fathers, wrote words you would think were written in our time. Tertullian said, "For us, as Christians," he's saying, "for us, since homicide is forbidden, it is not even permitted, while the blood is being formed in a man, to dissolve the conceptus in the uterus. For to prevent its being born is an acceleration of homicide, and there is no difference whether one snuffs out a life already born or disturbs one that is in the process of being born, for he is also a man who is about to be one, just as every fruit already exists in the seed." And the list goes on through the centuries. Martin Luther and John Calvin and the Presbyterian Convention of 1869 and modern theologians like Karl Barth and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and even many liberal Protestant theologians speak forthrightly against the practice of abortion. And yet, in America today, 1.5 million abortions on demand every year. We can make some interesting comparisons. We cringe, and we ought to cringe, at the Holocaust in Germany under Hitler, when 6 million Jews were killed. And yet do we realize that more than twice that many babies have been killed in the United States in the last decade? We rightly decry the 25,000 alcohol-related traffic deaths in the United States every year. And we ought to be mad about those traffic deaths. But do you realize that there are 60 times as many abortion deaths in the United States every year as there are alcohol-related traffic deaths? When I read the ancient prophets of Scripture, I find them confessing sins, sins of their nation, sins which they personally abhorred. They, as the righteous men and women of God, pleaded before God for forgiveness, acknowledging the sins of their people and of their nation. I think that appropriate for us to do also. Let's join together in just a few moments of silent prayer, and let us, on behalf of our country, confess the national sin of abortion and ask God for forgiveness, and then conclude that prayer time, that silent prayer time, listening to the reading of David's words of confession from Psalm 51. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified in thy sentence and blameless in thy judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward being. Therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Fill me with joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will return to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of thy deliverance. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou hast no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, thou wouldst not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to thee is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. thou wilt not despise. Amen. We have heard a call to acknowledge God as Creator and to confess our national sin of abortion. Let me suggest a third action to which we can respond, not just tonight, but in a continuing way. And that is that we commit to righteousness. In one of the littler books of Scripture, the prophecy of Micah, the prophet Micah wrote in chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the first of my body for the sin, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown me, showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" God there and elsewhere in Scripture calls us, as believers in him and followers of him, to do justice. And the doing of justice includes the issue of abortion. He calls us to condemn sin. And he calls us to stand up for the rights and the lives of innocent unborn who cannot stand up for their own rights and their own lives. What can we do, practically do, about a grave issue in our time, one unprecedented in all the history of our nation? Well, we can pray. We can pray that God will change the abortion practices of our nation as he changed the abortion practices of the Roman Empire through the influence of the Christian church. Ever prayed about that? And how often? I would think that we would be highly critical of committed Christians in Germany during World War II had they known of the Holocaust killing Jews and had not prayed that that tremendous slaughter would stop. We must be careful lest we condemn others for sins which we ourselves commit. I must admit to you that seldom have I prayed forthrightly or frequently about this very topic. Let us resolve to pray that God will change the practices of our country. He has done it before. He can do it again. What else can we do? Well, we can speak out. We can speak out to our friends, to our neighbors, to practitioners in the medical community, to co-workers, to politicians, and we can tell them on the authority of Scripture that abortion is wrong. What can we do? We can encourage the celebration of the sanctity of life wherever possible. Let me just give you one example. It used to be in our society and oftentimes in our churches, and perhaps is yet today, that pregnant unwed mothers are condemned for the sins they have committed. And yet, is it not true that it is a far easier way to go for a person in such circumstances to have an abortion than to celebrate the sanctity of life and consider God the author of all life? By no means to ever condemn anyone's sin, but ought we not also commend all those who choose against abortion when it is an option that they have? What can we do? We can vote for those who will change the laws. I feel a little bit uncomfortable making our election year into a single issue. But for me, at least, that is certainly a predominant issue. I think that I am enough of a realist to recognize that there is little likelihood that a constitutional amendment that favors life is likely to make it into the Constitution of the United States. It was not even possible in the past sessions of Congress even to get it out of committee and onto the floors of Congress. So the likelihood of that happening, as noble an effort as it may be, is extremely remote. But let's look at the political process from a different perspective. There has been a growing change in the attitude of the Supreme Court of the United States toward laws regarding abortion. And the decisions of the Supreme Court have been increasingly close and increasingly favorable toward the sanctity of life. Put that together with the fact that a significant number of the justices now sitting upon the bench are well into their 70s and are close to retirement or resignation or potentially perhaps even death. That means that in all likelihood, within the next presidential term in this country, the next president elected in November and inaugurated a year from this week will have the opportunity to appoint significant numbers to a very decisive court that could change the impact and the effect of the Roe versus Wade 1973 decision. That means that the selection of the next president and the selection of the next Senate, which will confirm the appointments of the next president, is critical. What can we do? We can pray. We can speak out. We can encourage the celebration of the sanctity of life. And we can vote. We can make a difference. God calls us to commit ourselves to righteousness and to act. And here are opportunities to do just that, to which we as Christians ought to say yes. Let us who have life use that life to help others whose lives are threatened. Let us respond to that call to a commitment to righteousness in action by the singing together of hymn number 393, and with the singing of that hymn, the conclusion of our service this evening.